Thank you so much. It's been a wonderful meeting. We certainly appreciate all that this church has done. And Brother Abels, I say sincerely from the bottom of my heart, thank you for hosting this meeting. I know many of us look forward to coming back to Springfield because many of us, our roots are here from Bible college training. The other day as we pulled into town on Saturday afternoon, my wife said, we need to go by a few places. And it's a little trailer park not far from here where we first got married. We lived in a 12 by 65 foot trailer. And it's a precious place to us. It's not there anymore. The trailer's not there. The park's still there. But our trailer, I imagine they probably put it in the garbage can about as soon as we moved out of it. It was not much of a place to live, but it was home. It's our first home when we got married. And there's a lot of memories in this town. If you'd indulge me for just a few moments, as I see Brother Boonster back there, and he probably doesn't remember, as a young Bible college student, I sat in his classroom as a missions major, and I didn't know what God had in my store for me for my life. I had surrendered my life to be a missionary, if that's what God wanted. I had a heart for missions, and so I enrolled in the missions program at Baptist Bible College, and Dr. Boonstra was the missions director and taught those classes. And I'll never forget sitting there and listening to this man who had such a heart for missions and transferring that heart to students who sat underneath him. We give Brother Dave here such a hard time. Dave and Nancy have been precious friends to Denise and I. We attended High Street Baptist Church back in those days, and after we got married, and I worked for the very first time not in a ministry, but in a preaching capacity at the High Street Baptist Church in a junior church setting. And I don't even know if Brother Dave even remembers me being in that there with him, and Nancy and Denise was there, of course. And I remember sitting in awe as Dave would stand before those young children and preach. Somebody said, "How is Dave in the junior church just like he is in here? That's just the way he is in here." No question about it. We were just young married couples, and Nancy had had their first baby, and Denise had had our first baby while we were here in school. And I think we somehow... they had us over for dinner one night. We had them over for dinner one night. And never forget Dave. You know, just know, it's just classic Dave McCracken. And he looked at what my wife had put on the table and said, "It's a good thing you fixed what I want because I just wouldn't eat it." That's just... and my wife literally believed him. And he probably was right. He probably wouldn't have eaten it if he didn't like it. It's funny how your mind reflects on these things. And,
yeah, that's right.
Yeah. You made an indelible mark in my life, Brother Dave, and I am the way that I am because of you. Well, we appreciate this church so very much. Thank you for hosting this meeting and being so very kind to these preachers and all of us as we come in here. If you've hosted a meeting like this, you do know that it is a lot of work, and there's a lot of planning, there's a lot of praying, a lot of details, things no one else thinks about that you have to think about before anybody else shows up. And you know, there's a lot of things that go into planning. I mean, you can plan a lot of things, but it's the execution that's vitally important. You can plan, but if you don't execute, forget it. You folks have not only planned, but you have executed. I say thank you so very, very much for being kind to us this week and hosting us and treating us like royalty. And many of you taking off your work to be here. The choir each night, the special music throughout the day, and just all of it has just been a tremendous blessing to the preachers that have come. And I can echo what has already been said. I can certainly tell you that it doesn't matter what size church you pastor. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the ministry. There are times when you just need to step back for a few moments and get refreshed and be recharged and re-energized and re-enthused to go back and do what God has given you to do. And I can tell you from the opening night, I was here on Sunday, and it was a blessing all day on Sunday here at the church, but specifically, beginning on Monday night, the preaching has just been absolutely incredible. And God has worked all over my heart and has dealt with me. I've woken up in the middle of the night and God has just been saying things to me and dealing with me about things in my own life. And I appreciate that so very much, that God would continue to deal with each and every one of us. And these meetings are just exactly what we need. I think, church, if one thing that you get about being a part of this is that you realize how necessary it is for your pastor and sometimes staff to go away to some of these things and never begrudge the fact that they do that because they need that. They need to have that opportunity. And so I appreciate so very much, again, all that's been done. I don't know where Brother Steve Clayton has gotten his stories. He has painted me into some kind of angel, and I am certainly not that. And there was a lot of rebellion, Brother Steve, on the inside. It just didn't show up on the outside because I was afraid my dad would kill me. And no question about that. Well, if you have a Bible tonight, I'd like you to turn it to 1 Samuel chapter 22, please. And this week, as already been said, the preaching has just been phenomenal. Last evening, we had this wonderful dinner that the church had prepared, and then that Andy's ice cream, and I sat there and ate too much of it, and that ice cream was just a little bit over the top. My wife has a little more sense than I do. She didn't eat an ice cream because she was cold, but she wanted ice cream last night, and I said to her, I said, honey, if I eat one more thing, and she looked at me and said, you're not going to eat it. I am. But I kind of feel like that spiritually. Don't you feel like you've just been stuffed to the gills here? Well, I'm going to try to push a little more into you tonight if I can. If you can, you are able, let's stand to our feet, please, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on the subject of developing a king in a cave. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, or gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them down, or brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest of Herith. Our Father, we are certainly grateful tonight for the privilege to stand and preach here this evening. We thank you for this meeting this week, Father. You have worked in our hearts. And, Father, you have exposed things to us that we perhaps have allowed to be hidden in our lives and perhaps even glossed over. And as the preaching has gone forward, beginning on Monday night and right through this morning, Lord, you have continued just to probe us and convict us and show us the great needs of our lives. Father, I don't know what the needs may be here this evening, but you do. And Lord, there may be someone that right now needs this message, but if they don't need it now, they're going to need it in the next little while in their life. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help me to be able to preach with a clarity, a sensitivity to your Spirit. We pray, Father, for fresh anointing. God, deal with every heart. Give us what we need in this place tonight. Lord, what can we say but thank you? Thank you for the blessings that have been poured out. Now we're asking for one more time, dear God, tonight in this place, for you to do something special in our lives. And we will praise you and give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The text obviously opens up with David making his way to a cave. It's called the Cave of Adullam. I don't know about you, but I suppose if I were going to write the script of David's life and I was going to prepare David for the kingdom, this would not be the place that I would do it. This is not where you would expect to find God's up-and-coming king. You go back in David's life, and as a young man, the man of God had come to the little town of Bethlehem. God had sent him there on a mission to come and find the next king of Israel. And he went to the house of Jesse, a man who had 8 sons. When Jesse found out why Samuel had come, he was, of course, I'm sure like any father, one of my boys is going to be the king. And so he began to parade those young men before the man of God. And I'm sure probably he was thinking like most fathers would think, well, it's got to be the oldest. He's strapping. He's fine looking. He's sharp. Certainly if one of my boys is going to be the king, it's going to have to be Eliab. And Samuel almost fell into that trap, didn't he, as well? He saw a strapping young man, sharp, and I mean, just fine to look to. And he said, well, surely the Lord's anointed is before us. And God said, it's not him. And right down the line, and you finally come to the 7th son, and it's not any of those. And Samuel's a little perplexed, and he says to, do you not have another son? Yeah. He's the run of the family. He's out keeping the sheep. Well, go get him because we're not sitting down to meal until that boy shows up. And man, as soon as he walks in the door, God speaks to Samuel's heart and says, that's the guy. Anoint him. There's the king of Israel. So you'd think from that point on, wouldn't you, that, hey, the rest of it's just polish, get him ready, and we'll set him on the throne. I don't know about you, but there's nothing glamorous or exciting about making a cave your home. Dark, probably damp, probably cool. And I don't mean in the sense of cool. I mean in the sense that it's maybe in a hot summer day a comfortable place to be. But most of us would not say, well, I want to make a home for myself in a cave. This is not exactly what we would call royal treatment. This is not exactly what you would expect God would allow the next king of Israel or where we'd expect him to be. In our mind, a king should be spending time in the inner circle of his predecessor. He should be sitting at a fine table where linen is spread and the beautiful silverware and china is there and being polished and prepared to sit upon the throne. Living in a very comfortable environment, being schooled by the greatest statesman of his day. Can I tell you something? I think sometimes we gloss over these things, but I'm sure you're aware of this if you've done any study on the life of David at all. But you probably are aware of the fact that David for about 10 years of his life was on the run. I mean, that's a protracted amount of time for a man to be on the run for his life. Running from Saul, and God worked in the circumstances that allowed David to using those circumstances, allowed David to become the next king. It would take a 10-year span, and every time he just gets settled down for just a little bit. In fact, you'll read some of the preceding verses and chapters, you'll come to the understanding that David would get to a place, and he'd stay there for a few moments or a little while, and soon the word would come, hey, Saul knows where you are, and you need to move. And so he'd begin the process of moving to the next place and hardly get settled down there, and once again, he'd have to move. We might think to ourselves, why? Why did God allow that? Why did David have to go through all those hard moments in his life? Why did he always have to flee from Saul and find himself living in places like caves? I think there's only one answer. It's because God was preparing and developing a king. Listen to me, why David was a godly young man and had a heart for God, there were still rough edges that needed to be knocked off of his life. There was still greater faith and spiritual development that needed to be pulled out and stretched in David's life. I think we're all aware of this, but I think we just need to be reminded of it tonight. God does some of his greatest work in our lives in those moments of adversity and affliction.
It's in those moments that we really come to trust in God and what God can do for us.
Oswald Chambers, the great theologian and prolific writer, said this. He said, "A saint's life in the hands of God is as a bow and an arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. He's stretching, he stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, 'I cannot stand anymore.' But God does not heed. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight. And then he lets fly. We are here for God's designs and not for our own." John Newton said, "Trials are medicines which our gracious and wise physician prescribes because we need them. And he proportions the frequency and the weight of them to what the case requires. Let us trust in his skill and thank him for his prescription." Amen. The cave of Adullam was where God was doing a great work in David's life. I've been in the ministry now over 30 years in the same church, 13 years as the senior pastor. And I've got to tell you that I've been in a cave in many times in my life. And if you've been in the ministry any length of time at all, you know what I'm saying when I mean about being in a cave. I think about this young couple tonight that just lost his son. They're in a cave tonight. It's a cave experience. Yeah. First Sunday of September 1995, Dr. Thompson's was his last Sunday. And that Sunday night, as he preached his final message as the pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church, I knelt on the platform of the Cleveland Baptist Church, and some godly men knelt around me and laid their hands on me and installed me to be the next pastor. There have been some rough moments. Think about what Brother Dave Hardy said the other night. He said, "You know, oftentimes we look at seeing..." I think with Brother Sam, maybe last night, you know, he start to merge all these messages together. But he talks about sometimes, you know, you see a church and you think, "Wow, man, what it must be like to be the pastor of that church." And there are people who no doubt look at the Cleveland Baptist Church and would love to be the pastor of that church, but God has selected me and allowed me the honor and privilege of being that pastor. But there have been some rough moments. There have been some cave experiences. And I could go into some details on that tonight, but I'm not going to. I'll spare you some of those details. I will share just one story that happened early into my young pastorate as the succeeding pastor of this great man of God. I believe it was February of 1996. I'd finished preaching on a Sunday morning, and our organist at that time came to me after the service was over with. He said, "I just received a message. My son has killed himself." I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to deal with that. Other than just go to the home and just be there while the coroner would come and get the body. I had his funeral on Thursday that week. Went to bed at about 11 o'clock, and about 11:15 the phone rang. It was my sister. She said, "My husband's dead. He killed himself." Two suicides in 1 week. I was in a cave, man. It's a cave experience. It's tough moments. How do you deal with that? You deal with it one day at a time. One moment at a time. And there have been other things along life's way. And there have been a lot of wonderful experiences, but there have been some cave moments. I want to just share with you this idea about this cave experience. I mean, God does a work in a cave. Think about some of these great people in the Bible who had some difficult moments where God developed them. I don't think most of us would probably like a guy by the name of Jacob very well when we first meet him. I mean, honestly, you're going to pick between Esau and Jacob? Who's going to pick Jacob? tied to his mama's apron strings, bacon, while his brother's out in the field hunting. I mean, sitting in his tree stand. I mean, he's a man's man. And I mean, you and I like Esau a whole lot better. We like Jacob, I'll tell you that. Schemer, conniver. I mean, making soup. Can I help you understand something? You and I are not God. God said, I've chosen Jacob. But before he's ready, there's a cave experience he's going to have to go through. I'm going to take him down. Let him spend some time at his father-in-law's house. And I'm going to knock the rough edges off of his life. He's going to wake up thinking he married one gal. And it's not the gal he married. Jacob's time to go home. Lord, but my brother's not dead yet. And he says next time he sees me, he's going to kill me. So he begins the procession home, and word comes. Esau's on his way, and he's not by himself. I should love this story about Jacob wrestling with God. And God puts out his hand and takes a hold of that night. During that night, Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm going to tell you something. Jacob's in a cave at that moment. God's with him in that cave, but God's developing the patriarch of Israel. We like Joseph. But God said he's not ready to set second in command of all of Egypt until he goes to the pit and to the prison first. Job had his own cave experience, didn't he? My soul, I think of losing one child. Job lost 10 in one day. Lost all his wealth. I mean, you talk about a turnaround in a man's life. Elijah spent 3.5 years waiting on God. Can you imagine walking into the most powerful man in all of the earth at that moment by the name of Ahab and pointing your finger at him saying, God said, there'll be no rain on this earth until I say so. With that, he's gone. God's going to take care of the prophet of God, but it's tough. Sitting by the brook Cherith and the ravens come. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that I want to eat after ravens. My mama told me one time, she said, son, you get hungry enough, you'll eat anything. I guess you're right. And he did. Then one day, the brook dried up. All right, Lord, what do I do? Well, I want you to go to Zarephath. Zarephath? That's where Jezebel's from. Isn't that a strange thing that God sends the man of God to the very place where this wicked queen comes from, to the very place that she's from? Go to Zarephath. I commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. You know, we preachers are pretty proud people. You just see that situation, that circumstance playing out in your mind. Here comes Elijah walking down the road, and he sees that little widow woman out there picking up sticks. He says, I need a drink of water. She goes and on his way, says, hey, by the way, I'd like a cake too. She turns around and says, sir, I got just a little bit. Just enough meal in the barrel, just enough oil in the cruse to make one more cake. I was picking up those sticks to make a fire so that I could make one more cake for my son and I, and then that's all we have. And he looked at her and said, God said, you obey me. You make that cake, and I'll take care of you until the rain comes. Yeah. I'm telling you, that's a cave experience, but God is molding and making the man of God in great ways. Jeremiah faced adversity. Daniel went into a lion and said, our Savior, Jesus Christ, faced Calvary. I know he didn't need to be made, but I'm saying to you that he was in a cave experience. We'll talk a little bit about that more in a moment. Paul knew captivity well, did he not?
The truth is, God has designed a cave experience for all of us. A time when our world seems to fall apart. Nothing we plan seems to work or come together as we planned. We struggle because we can't figure it out. What on earth is God doing in our lives? We hurt. We may be criticized and ostracized and scorned and ridiculed because someone doesn't like us or what we've done. And we find ourselves like David in a cave. I want to share with you four thoughts here very quickly, what we learn in a cave. There are four things I think the text bears out for us tonight. Certainly, if they're not stated, they're certainly implied in not only this scripture, but other scriptures that are related to it. But there are four things that God taught David in a cave that I believe that all of us can apply to our lives as we face these cave experiences. Number one, we learn how to pray in a cave. I'm not teaching you anything you don't know. I'm just reminding you something you already do know. Nothing teaches us how to pray and plead with God like adversity. Would you look at two psalms with me, please, quickly tonight? Psalm 57 for just a moment. Before we begin to read any of this psalm, I just want you to look at something at the beginning, like the title that's given to the psalm. And I'm not going to even share with you because I can't really even pronounce those words. Some of them are written there. But there is a phrase there at the end. It says, David, when he fled from Saul in a cave. Notice what it says. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all these things for me. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, but I think we're hearing a man pray here. David wrote this psalm because he had been in a cave, and he said, I was in a cave, and God taught me how to pray in a cave. I want to look at Psalm 142 for just a moment. Psalm 142. Would you notice, please, it says, a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. That's the title of this psalm. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, and I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Again, you find David praying this prayer in a cave. All of us are familiar with Jeremiah, who's given instruction in a prison house. One of my favorite passages in Jeremiah is Jeremiah chapter 33. And most of us are familiar with verse number 3, but I want you to think about the context that's laid out for us in verses 1 and 2. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while we shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. It's interesting to me, before God ever tells Jeremiah what to do there, he says, I just want to remind you who I am. You may be in a difficult spot, son, but I want to tell you something. I am the God who made it all. I hung the stars in place. I made the sun and the moon, and I made the grass to grow. I put everything here, and I've even ordered the circumstances of your life. And I like verse number 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We know our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, didn't he? Think to myself about my Savior. I don't think I can begin to comprehend. I don't think any of us can comprehend. I'm not that smart. I don't think anyone here is that smart. All we can do is take face value what the Bible says about what Christ happened in the beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 to 44, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying,
Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I think to myself of what the Lord understood. You see, as a man, he already knew what laid ahead of him. As the God-man, as Christ, he understood, I believe, from before the world was made and before we were ever placed here, he understood that he would be the lamb slain. I think he understood those things, but now it's upon him. He's in that cave experience and he's crying, saying, Father, I understand what I've got to do. Oh, is there some other way? Paul the Apostle was given some marvelous blessings. They're recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, Paul said, you know, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a man was given an incredible experience, taken up to the third heaven, seeing things that aren't even lawful for me to speak at this moment. And yet the Bible also says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, lest he should be exalted above measure, there was given him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. And the Bible shares with us in that passage, for this I besought the Lord thrice. Man, I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of him as this great stalwart of the faith, this great man of God, and certainly he was. There's no question about that. But in the midst of all of that, I mean, even in the times in which God gave him some great blessings, there also came some cave experiences in his life, and he said, I asked God three times, Lord, take this away from me. I mean, I don't know exactly what that is, but most people think Paul had some kind of eye infirmity, and he wasn't able to see very clearly, and perhaps almost legally blind, and the work that God had given him to do. There's still churches to plant, still more scripture to write, and Paul says, God, there's so much for me to do. Can't you take this away? It's a cave experience. I love the rest of that passage. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wrote that great passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 8. I want you to look at it with me, would you please? I know you're familiar with it, but look at it one more time, please. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Then the love of God to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. If I understand exactly that Scripture, and I'm not sure I completely comprehend all that Paul is saying there, but it seems to me that Paul is saying, look, there are times in our life when things happen unto us that we don't always understand. Now, I know that probably I'm not the only person this has happened to, but I'm telling you, there have been times when I've been in that cave experience and things have happened, and I'm telling you, in the middle of the night, I'm waking up, I'm tossing and turning, I don't know which way to turn, and I'm crying out to God for some wisdom, and there are times when I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to express myself to God because I'm hurting so bad and because things are so awry, and I don't know how to fix them. I'm telling you, in that cave experience, that's when the Spirit of God begins to take over. And He makes that intercession for us, because God is working all things together for good. Because God's got an end product in mind. He wants me to be like His Son, Jesus, as much as I possibly can be in this life. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book, The Shadow of the Broad Brim, by Ellsworth Day, about the life of Spurgeon. And you know, some of these great books you ought to get a hold of and read. I don't know how many are ever readers, but I'm not probably the most prolific reader, and I don't read as much as I ought to, but I'm telling you, that's a great book, and you ought to get a hold of it and read it.
In that particular book, he tells the story of Spurgeon's wife. Spurgeon married this young lady and they had a wonderful marriage, and then she became an invalid. She wasn't able to go to church. She wasn't able to be the wife of Spurgeon the way that a pastor's wife, what we would anticipate in our minds what a pastor's wife should be. In that book, it tells the story, Mr. Day tells a story about how his wife said to Charles one day, said, Charles, I've ruined your life. I've destroyed your life. I can't help you in the ministry the way you need to be helped. You could do so much more for God if I could be with you. I think to myself, my word. Here's a young man at age 20, 21, preaching to 20, 30,000 people. And he looked at her and said, that's not the case. We're not sure why God's allowed this, but we know God's allowed it for a purpose. And he tells the story about how she laid there and she prayed. And one day, as service was going on, she was praying for her husband. God spoke to her heart and said, you need to start raising some money to put your husband's sermons in print. And God used her adversity. There's not a preacher here that doesn't have some of Spurgeon's writings and works that have been put in print. And the reason for that is because his wife was an invalid and God laid that upon her heart to make that a reality. I'm telling you, we learn how to pray in a cave. There's a certain second thing we need to learn how to do in a cave. Not only do we need to learn how to pray, but we need to learn how to praise in a cave. Psalms 57 again, if you look at it very quickly, would you look at verse number 5? We know that this is a passage from the cave, but in verse number 5, he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Verse 7 to 11. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. Can I tell you something about a cave experience? That sometimes God doesn't always fix everything in the cave. I won't have you turn to Psalm 13, but if you'd read Psalm 13, sometimes 6 verses, David starts out lamenting and crying out to God in the beginning of that. You read some of the great authors. I think Spurgeon said this of that passage. He said, this is off the cry. Because there's, you know, a lot of those passages, we know exactly the circumstances. We look at the life of David and we see when they were written. But here's what Spurgeon said about that. He said, this is off the cry of an often distressed man of God. So in other words, there were so many times in David's life where that happened over and over again. But the interesting thing about the psalm, it starts out with David sighing, and you get to the end of it, and David is singing. Amen. Let me tell you something about our adversity. Sometimes God doesn't fix things. He has to fix our attitude about things. Just finished a book by Maxwell. I don't always recommend books to people, but I just finished a book by John Maxwell called The Difference Maker. And in that book, basically it just deals with the difference that a positive spirit makes in a person's life. And I'm not saying that we have to be clap our hands and be happy when we go through the most difficult moments of our life, but I'm telling you, there is a God in charge and we need to learn how to praise Him even the most difficult days of our life. There's a third thing we learn how in a cave. We learn that God provides for us. I want you to go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I want you to look at something very quickly with me. Verse 1 speaks of David's family coming to David there in the cave. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't really connect this till I really, really started. And even today as I was doing some final preparation on this message, I was reminded again that David's family at points was a fractured family. I mean, David was kind of looked upon as the run of the family. I mean, his dad wasn't even going to bring him before the man of God because he didn't think he was worthy of or king material there. And then when he goes to fight the giant, you remember that, his brothers are at odds with him. And so, I mean, here's a family that's kind of fractured. But you'll notice in verse 22, "And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's house heard of it, they went down thither to him." God brought his family back together. I don't know exactly why. Maybe it's because Saul was hunting them, thinking, hey, if I get to David's family, I can get to David. Verse 2 speaks of a band of men. Would you notice this motley crew? Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. Just the kind of church I want to lead. It's interesting, you do a little research on that, and here's what you're going to find. That word distress means under pressure. Under great pressure, under great stress. The word debt deals with a number of creditors. And discontented means to be in bitterness of soul, to be because you've been wronged or mistreated. Most commentators think these guys were up, were the way they were, not because of themselves, but because of Saul's treatment of them. So some of the very same type of people that some of the very same things that were happening in David's life were being happening in these people's lives. It's not a large group of people. They say there's about 400 here. But these were just the kind of men that David needed to be with him. You know, whenever you find yourself in a cave situation and your world's falling apart, you can rest assured that God is with you. And He'll make sure that you have what you need for the moment. I don't know how many times in the midst of a difficult moment, it may be one of my men, it may be a preacher friend, but a phone call will come. Said, you know, God just put you on my heart today. I want to let you know I'm praying for you. Sometimes, you know, in a financial situation, somebody may be in a financial cave right now, and I'm telling you, the check's in the mail. God will find a way. He will provide. There's a final thing that we learn in the cave. We learn that God protects us. Verses 3 and 4 speak of David finding a place of protection for his parents. And then verse 5 speaks of a man of God, a prophet, that gave David some instruction. I want you to consider for just a moment what David's experiencing. David loved King Saul. All he wanted to do was be a servant. But he all of a sudden saw as a paranoid man, he's gone mad. Now all of a sudden David's at the top of his most wanted list, and Saul's got with him a band of men who, hey, if they want to make a name for themselves, let's get David. You know, it's like, you know, we've all seen these Amber Alerts, you know, and some child's been abducted, and all of a sudden you've got this picture of somebody who's done something that's flashing across all the screens, you know, and It's coming across the radio, be on the lookout for a car with this license plate. You can just imagine. I mean, everybody's looking for David. The stress of a moment like that, of saying, man, I don't know. In fact, you read a previous chapter, and Saul and his men are just about ready to take David, and all of a sudden God intervenes in his life and removes Saul out of the way. But I'm just simply saying, there's stress here. David came to realize that only God could protect him at this moment in his life. Don't you love the Psalms? I mean, I just love it. I suppose you don't love the Psalms unless you've been in a moment of adversity. And you can begin to read those Psalms and you can begin to identify with some of the things that are said there. And Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." And then he goes on and speaks of how God is going to protect him. And he says, "For in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion."
God's developing a king here.
It may not be the way you and I would do it, but it's the way God did it. Can I just help you and I to understand something about these cave experiences? God not only many times uses those to benefit us, but many times He uses what we've gone through to be a benefit to others at a later time. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about the comfort that he received of God, that he received that comfort so that in turn he could be a comfort to other people. Sometimes as I've gone through some of these cave experiences as a pastor, I've scratched my head and said, God, I don't understand. I think God has used those experiences in my life to help me to be a better pastor. Have perhaps a little more compassion, a little more understanding. But you know what else I found? There are people along the way that are going to be in a cave someplace that I can identify with. I've been through a number of caves in my life and a number of cave experiences that I wouldn't ask for right into my life, but God has used them. And every once in a while, my phone will ring and say, Preacher, I just need some help today. I'm going through some rough moments, and I can think back in my life to being in that same cave. And I can say, let me just tell you what God will do. He'll get you through it. One day at a time. One moment at a time. Somebody may be in a cave tonight in this place. Maybe this meeting this week has just been designed of God just to help you to see, hey, there's hope. There's compassion. Because somebody's walked that path a little bit before you, and God's with you to get you through it. But folks, I'm going to tell you, if you're not in a cave right now, you'll be in one. You pastor, you work in ministry, you work with people, you'll be in a cave sooner or later. And you'll learn how to pray. And you should learn how to praise. And you'll learn that God provides. And also that God can protect you. God makes a king in a cave, but God also makes preachers and God's people in caves and stretches them and molds them because God's at work in our lives. I pray that God will help us tonight to understand He's at work in all of our lives. And maybe something you've been through recently be something that God will use in someone else's life in just a little while to be a blessing. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.